I'd like to have you get those so we can all read together from the same version of scriptures, the scriptures we're going to be going through this morning. Let's read these together from Colossians 1, 15 to 20, starting with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Thank you. You can be seated and open your Bibles up to these verses in Colossians 1. It seemed very appropriate to me that we would vocalize these words, each one of them speaking them out with our own lips together. We're also going to be doing the same thing after communion and reading this as a reminder at the end of the service to propel us into the coming week. You know, Paul has been using these really long and complex sentences in the beginning of this letter. And then we get to this section where he is specifically teaching about Jesus, and he lets out this spiritual shotgun of short sentences of powerful praise. I hope you can see this is one of the most tightly packed, Christ-centered passages in the Bible. In my Bible, this section has the added title of the preeminence of Christ. That was how I was originally looking at this message, calling it the preeminence of Christ. And you know, preeminence, it's not a word that we use very much today. Maybe you've seen a movie where the king is addressed as your highness, but sometimes as your eminence, which means the high rank or the position of his highness. Preeminence isn't just being eminent, it's preeminent means being the highest of the high. It says that Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There's no one that's higher than him. There's no thing that is higher than Jesus. Now, we're going to look at that point of Jesus as a ruler as the final point before we go into communion. But out of the 10 or more truths that we can find in this passage, depending on how you slice or dice it, there's tons of things we can get into. But I want to focus on the four things today, and especially how we can apply these truths about Jesus. First is that Jesus is God. Second is that Jesus is creator. Third is that Jesus is sustainer. And finally, that Jesus is ruler. So our first point, Jesus is God. Look again at verse number 15. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, I'm going to ask you throughout this message today to personalize each one of these lofty sayings that are going on. So personalize this, will you? He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is God. Jesus is God the Son, the one who forgave your sins and saved you from the eternal wrath of God the Father through his death on the cross. He's the one who is God the Son. And Jesus brings you healing through his stripes. Jesus loves you so much that not only did he lay down his life for you, he promises you eternal life with him as his brother or sister in paradise. Jesus is God. So Jesus has the ability and the authority to save you from your sin. And think about this. He doesn't just have the ability and the authority to save you from your sin. Jesus has the desire to save you because Jesus loves you. Your God died for you. We need to personalize this truth. Salvation, it's not just a theory or an idea or a concept of a hope beyond this world. Romans 3:24 reminds us that salvation is the free gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Your God redeemed you when he died to pay the price for your sins. Jesus was not just some good, great guy. He wasn't just some kind teacher. Or he wasn't even some kind of a super-powered, charged guardian angel. Right? Jesus is God. Otherwise, there would be no perfect sacrifice to atone for your sin. I don't want you to have some kind of intellectual checklist as we go through this passage today. I want to make sure you're personalizing this. That's why I changed that title to, Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And as we look at that passage, I want you to remember your personal connection with your personal God in the person of Jesus Christ. Again, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. What does that mean? He's the image of the invisible God. On the cover of your bulletin, I put down some similar verses from Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 tells us that in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir to all things, through whom he also created the world. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. His nature is exactly the same as God's nature. Jesus is identical, completely and totally identical in substance and nature with God. Philippians 2:6 tells us that though he was in the form of God, he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. And we need to understand this concept, right? There is only one true God. There's only one true being who is God. But God exists in three persons. We're one-person beings. God is a three-person being. It stretches our mind for this. But God exists in three persons, all with the very same nature. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We call this understanding of God as one being with three persons the Trinity. We say that God is a triune God because God is three persons in one being. And every member of the Trinity has a different role. One commentator put it very nicely, that the Father initiates, the Spirit serves as the means, and Jesus serves as the agent. Jesus became flesh and blood so man could see God for the first time as Emmanuel, right? God with us, who walked amongst us. When Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter responded, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, because God the Father revealed this truth to Peter. And I hope and I pray that God's revealed this truth to you as well. John 1:18 tells us that no one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he's made him known. Again, verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. You know, being the firstborn of all creation is supportive and complementary of Jesus being the same nature as God. The use of the firstborn is not to suggest that Jesus was created. The use of the firstborn doesn't make us think that Jesus did not exist before he was born. It means that Jesus was before everything that was created. John 1 tells us that in the beginning, before anything else, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus is God. He's always existed, and he will always exist. Firstborn refers more to his place in the inheritance of the Father. Ephesians 1:22 tells us that God put all things under his feet and gave him as the head over all things. That's the place of preeminence, of being the firstborn. You need to be very careful with how some cults will try to use this term and say that Jesus is not God. Or perhaps to say that Jesus is a God. And wouldn't it be great if you could be a God like Jesus too? That is a dead lie. Jesus is God. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and many others claim that Jesus is like a God, but that Jesus is not God. And some may even teach you that you too can be one day be a God like Jesus. Can everybody repeat after me? Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Jesus is God and we are not. And we need to recognize that. That's the first and foremost. And so many will go aside because they don't want to recognize Jesus as God. We'll talk about that more in the section of Jesus being the ruler. But since Jesus is God, and since Jesus has been placed over all things, we should not be surprised of our second point that Jesus is creator. You know, I used that term earlier that Jesus acts as the agent of God. We see this in verse 16. It says, "For by him all things were created." Again, from John 1, it continues that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. Jesus is not part of creation. He is creator. All things were created through him. He was not created. All things were created by him. He was not created by anyone else. Jesus is creator, and this is in complete harmony with God the Father and God the Spirit. Back in the book of beginnings, we see from Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." We are made in the likeness of our Creator. Not the exact imprint, but the likeness. We are not identical in substance or nature with God, but we represent God. We resemble God because he created us. And with his breath, he gave us a spirit with which we can worship God. No other creation has the spirit. Jesus is creator, and he created the physical man with the unseen spirit that allows us to fellowship with God, to know him, and to return his love for us. Again, to personalize this, Jesus is creator, and Jesus created you. Before you were born, he knew you. The entirety of your substance and being, before you were born, Jesus knew you. And when you were born with the capacity to have fellowship and communion with your Creator. He didn't just plant you here and abandon you. I have empty pots full of dirt that were just planted and abandoned. They all died. Jesus didn't just plant you here and abandon you, but your Creator is present with you and desires that you grow in him and that you have an intimate and personal abiding relationship with him. You are made to have sweet, sweet fellowship with your Creator. You are made to worship your Creator. You are made to love your Creator. And as your Creator has created you with the capacity and the ability to love him, you also need to love other people. In fact, you realize that as Creator, he has placed you exactly where you are in the tapestry of creation. This does not mean that you're the center of the universe, but he's placed you exactly where you are within the tapestry of creation. It means that you are created as an integral and as a valued participant in creation. In all of history, this is your time. In all of geography, this is your place. In all In all of society, this is your position. The one who created all things, he created you perfectly and wonderfully and set you in your perfect place in all of creation. Now, that may be hard to recognize at times. When we look at this creation, we see a fallen creation. We see a corrupted creation. Maybe hard to recognize its origins. Sin has entered the world through man, and it's infected all of the inhabitants of this world. Sin has polluted creation. It's going to continue to do so until there's a new creation, and this one is rolled up and cast aside like dirty clothes. But until then, we need to remember that this is Jesus' creation. Even with this shroud of sin, it still declares his majesty. Everything in heaven, everything on earth, whether you can see it or not, was created by Jesus. From the farthest flung star to the smallest subatomic particle, even from heavenly beings to human beings, Jesus is creator. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Did you get that last part? All things were not just created by him, all things were created for him. All things were created for his glory. Even in the fall of man, Jesus is glorified through the redemption of man. He takes the treacherous sinner and he gives them a place in his eternal kingdom. He takes his enemies and he gives them a seat at his own table. He takes the spiritual harlot and he makes them his bride, pure and spotless and undefiled because he is perfect and pure and places his righteousness as a covering for their sin. We don't just acknowledge him as creator. We come to him as creator and we ask him to make us a new creation that we live for him and we live for him alone. Have you done that yet? Have you asked Jesus to redeem you? Have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? And do you have faith that he'll do exactly what he says he'll do? He forgives you from your sin. He turns your heart of stone into a heart of flesh so that you can glorify him with every single heartbeat and every single breath of your body. You know, in 2 weeks, when we fill up our baptismal tub, we're going to have a number of people come forward to declare that their Creator is their Savior. In their own way, each one of them is going to tell you how they came to realize that their sin was offensive to God and how it kept them separated from God. Just like God revealed Jesus to Peter, those that are getting baptized will share how they were drawn to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin. And then they'll proclaim that they've received the free gift of salvation through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus and made right with God through their faith in Jesus Christ. And then they'll symbolize their death to themselves and their old way of life when they're immersed in the water. And then they'll symbolize being raised to a new life in Christ as a new creation when they come out of the water. By him all things are created, and all things are created for him. All things were created for his glory. Turn over to John 17 for a minute. We'll come back to Colossians 1, so you might want to keep your place. But turn over to John chapter 17. I think John 17 has a perfect depiction of these truths we've been sharing so far. You know, the background of the Gospel of John, this is where Jesus Christ is praying to God on his last night before he's arrested, before he's tried in a kangaroo court, and then crucified, experiencing one of the most painful forms of a torturous death for our salvation. We see the fellowship of God the Son with God the Father. And in this whole thing, we think about all things being created for his glory. Look at how many times the word glory is used. John 17, verse number 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you. Since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. The eternal Christ existed in glory with God the Father. God the Son set that glory aside when he entered into his own creation with the confines and limitations of a human body. And yet he glorified his Father in all that he did here. In verse 5, he looks forward to his return to his previous glory after he's completed his work on this earth. Look at verse 10, which shows how Jesus is going to continue to be glorified through his followers. He says, all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Because by him all things were created, and they were created for him. Jesus includes us, even his current followers, in his glory. Look at verse number 22. He says, the glory that you've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. He's given glory to us, not just his original disciples. And all of this that we're looking at is that we're made for Jesus, we're made for his glory. All of this is in preparation for the new creation when we're going to experience his glory face to face. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, that's saved people, that's people that know Jesus Christ, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's exactly where we exist right now. We're waiting for that day when we're going to be with him where he is and able to see his glory that God gave him from before the foundations of the world. What a marvelous day. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1. We've seen that Jesus is God. We've seen that Jesus is creator and that by him all things were created. And that all things were created for him. You know, our third point is that Jesus is sustainer. Look at verse number 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus holds all things together. Jesus sustains all things. Again, from Hebrews 1, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus did not just create everything. Jesus sustains everything. Jesus Christ himself keeps creation from flying apart. This means that nothing can exist without Jesus. Creation continues to exist because Jesus continues to sustain it. There's not enough time to go into the detail on this, but when I was at Naval Nuclear Power School, they taught us about this thing called an atom. And when you take a tiny little atom that man has never seen and you break it apart, do you know it has a ton of energy inside of it? Okay, some of you will actually go in more detail than on your own. Have you ever seen a nuclear power plant? Do you know it's a small amount of fuel that they use to create an awful lot of nuclear energy for a very long period of time? That's how much energy is inside an atom. Small little amounts. Now imagine the energy of not just the atoms of that small amount of nuclear fuel, but imagine the energy of all of the atoms in all of the universe, everywhere. It's beyond our imagination, but that is the sustaining power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who holds all of the universe together. When it says he has the stars in his hands, it shows he has that great power of sustaining all of his creation. Some think that when the end of this age, it won't be that when the world is destroyed, but when Christ simply releases his grip on creation, and it just comes apart with all that energy. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are in it will be exposed." Now, all that is just the mere baseline of his sustaining power in holding all things together. That's just the physical atoms of creation. But those physical atoms are dead and lifeless unless he sets them in motion and keeps them in motion. What good is a car if it's just in a crate of unassembled parts, right? But in Christ, all things are held together and they operate together. As Paul preaches in Athens, he says that in him we live and move and have our being. The sustainer of the universe also sustains your very life. Yes, this means he keeps your body going along. Probably slower towards the end than it was in the beginning. But he keeps your body going along, but it also means that he sustains the entire environment all around you. Not a single detail of your life escapes his attention. Not a moment of your life slips by without the notice of Jesus, the sustainer. In fact, everything that comes into your life must first come through him with his permission. In him, all things hold together. At the personal level, that means that every single facet of your life is held together by him. Every circumstance, good or bad. Every person, good or bad. Every experience, good or bad, is sustained and held together by him. Knowing that Jesus is the sustainer gives us depth behind that familiar verse from Romans 8:28, that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those that are called according to his purpose. Knowing that his purpose is to make us more and more into the image of Christ, we can read on to the next verse of 8:29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus is in complete charge of every detail of your life, and you can trust him with every single detail of your life. Because he's the sustainer, completely involved in every single second of creation, we can trust that he's sovereign in all areas of our life. This brings us to our fourth and final point. Look at that Jesus is ruler. Look at verse 18. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, then everything he might be preeminent. For him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." That's where we started, isn't it? Jesus is preeminent. He's above all things. Paul makes it clear to the Colossians that whatever they're listening to from their neighbors, from their culture, from anywhere else, that Jesus is the head of the church. All things in the church must be subjected under him. Christians aren't to follow worldly philosophies. Christians aren't to follow worldly traditions. Christians aren't to follow worldly customs. Christians aren't to follow majority opinion. Christians aren't even to follow the rules of the government when they are opposed to the gospel. Christians are to follow Jesus Christ and Christ alone as ruler. He's the head of the church. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first to rise from the dead so that all may rise from the dead into eternal life. Without Jesus, not a single person would ever be able to conquer sin and death. But because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, we have the promise of eternal life with him in heaven. Through all of these things, he's demonstrated, he's proven his preeminence as ruler over all. You know, Paul details this in this familiar verse from Philippians chapter 2, when he says that, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have you bowed your knee to King Jesus? If you don't bow to him in this life, you're certainly going to bow to him in the next, as you face final judgment instead of facing final glory. If you've not yet placed your faith in Christ, please consider what Scripture says. We need to be weary of the judgment that awaits us if we don't follow him. When you look at the verse number 20, it says that through him he reconciles to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is making peace by taking the enemies of God through the cross, through his own sacrifice and his blood, and making us be in fellowship with God. If you don't have that fellowship with God, you're still at war with God. The wrath of God that Jesus bore for sins applies to those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, then you'll face that wrath yourself on that judgment day. We need to realize that Jesus is the head of the church. He's the one who draws people into it, that draws them into the body for his purposes. We need to recognize that he's doing a work in our church. He's doing a work despite any circumstances that are around us, despite any of the troubles and tribulations and speed bumps and pitfalls that we go through in our lives. God is at work in our church. He's at work in your life because he's always at work. We need to recognize him as ruler in our life. And if there are areas in your life where you haven't let the light of Christ shine into it, you need to let the light of Christ shine into it. He will expose all things. It says he will expose all things, and we'll find out. He'll display and reveal those things, whether or not they're of him or not of him. And if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be burnt up. But if it's things that are pleasing to him, that are according to him, then they'll be recognized. We need to think about this as we look at the elements in front of us. We're going to be coming into our communion time together, and we're called to remember in our communion the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you should refrain from sharing in communion. Scripture tells us whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. If you haven't placed your faith in Christ, I cannot reiterate, you must refrain from communion. Scripture also tells us, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. As you consider the opportunity to participate in communion this morning, won't you pause and reflect on any areas of your life where you've been refusing to let Jesus be your ruler? Is there any area of your life where you still cling to sin and you haven't turned that area over to Christ's rulership? Is there any area of darkness that you keep trying to hide from the light of Christ in your life? Reflect on that. Consider that. And ask Jesus to invade that area of your life. Is there an area of obedience where to Christ where you've been digging in your heels and refusing to walk forward with him? Is there any area of obedience in your life where you've been refusing to walk forward in the faith? Perhaps he's been prompting you towards being baptized and you're refusing. Turn that over to him and let him rule in your life as ruler. And I want you to think about this, not as a reason of not being part of communion, but as these things are as you pause and reflect on these things, that you will be praying that Jesus would make you right so that you can follow his command to participate in communion. I'm going to ask Doug to come forward. He's going to lead us in communion together. But while he's coming up here, take a moment to just pause and think about these things and reflect on them and examine yourself before we share together.